James chapter number 3 this morning. James chapter 3. I'm excited about what God is doing. I told them in the prayer room, I'm excited what God is doing in the lives of God's people. Not this preacher, but what God is doing. And I thank the Lord for it. Many folks have said, preacher, those messages the last couple of weeks have really helped me. And I trust and pray that this one, again, this morning will. We're going to continue that thought on the power of the tongue, the power of the tongue. The Bible said in Proverbs that there is life and death in the power of the tongue. Does it really matter what I say? Does it really matter what comes out of these lips? James says that out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. I want us to try to rethink our thoughts this morning. And as we open our mouths, we looked at last Sunday in the book of Matthew, how that Jesus said that we will give an account of every idle word that comes out of these lips. So if the Lord is keeping a record book of those things that's coming out of our mouth, we should be aware of the things that come out of our mouth. And so when we talk about that, we're talking about there is life and there is death in the power of the tongue. The tongue, as James says, is a very small member. Let's pick up reading here this morning in James chapter number 3, beginning verse number 1. We're just going to read down through verse number 5 this morning. Have those notes ahead of you and in front of you. If anybody else wants a copy, if you didn't get one and you want a copy, raise your hand. I'll have one of the ushers to give you one. Anybody else, these won't be any good except for starting fires afterwards. All right, Brother Frank, just pass them out. If the message isn't any good, you can draw on them. Amen. You can color. You bring your crayons. If the message isn't any good, you can write notes on, pass them back to your neighbor. All right. James chapter number 3 this morning. You got your Bibles? How many got a Bible with you? Lift your hand if you got a Bible with you. Hands. You got a Bible. Amen. If you don't have one, get to where you can see one. James chapter 3. Here's what James says. And we've been talking about this for the last 2 or 3 weeks. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Let me stop there and say this. Every Sunday school teacher, you need to pay attention to this verse. Every preacher needs to pay attention to this verse. For what this verse is saying is that when we stand and speak, and when we stand and proclaim the Word of God, we will give an account for those things which we say. We will give an account for this message. I will give an account of this morning for how that I've instructed and how that I have prepared and how that I have preached it unto you. You will give an account as a listener, but I will give an account as a teacher, as a pastor, as a preacher. And so everyone that stands in front of a group of people, your responsibility is far much greater because we're endeavoring to impart the Word of God into lives of people. And so he says in verse number 2, for in many things we offend in all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, that doesn't mean that he is perfection, like everything is just right. He means he's a mature man. So James says that our mouth, our tongue, is a measure of our spiritual maturity. Do you often say, well, I just say what I think. I just say what I feel. It really doesn't matter to me. They can take it or leave it. And do you sometimes you say, well, I was just a slip of the tongue. Do you realize this morning that whatever is down in the heart is going to eventually come out the mouth? The Bible says that our mouth is like a well, the well of water. If there is good water down here, it's going to come out of our mouth. If bitter water down here in our heart, it's going to come out of our mouth. So he says here that whatever goes in is eventually going to come out this mouth of ours. So we've got to be careful. We got to guard that. So let's read on. And so he says there, in many things we offend. The same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, he says here in these verses that our tongue is just a very small member. Look at verse number 5. James says, our tongue is a very little member, but it boasteth great things. He gives us several examples here in the scriptures. He said the tongue is like a bit that's put in a horse's mouth. That small piece of metal that you put in a horse's mouth, and as you turn that on the pull on the reins, you can direct the direction of that horse. If you want him to go to the left, you pull one direction. You want him to go to the right, you pull the other direction. You want him to stop, you pull up. I'm not a horseman, by the way. I'm not a cowboy, but I've seen enough John Wayne movies. Amen. And so if you want him to stop, you pull up on him. And so you have that bit that controls that huge animal. Second of all, he says our mouth, our tongue, is like a rudder on a ship. He says a small piece of metal underneath the ship, and as you're standing up in that wheelhouse and you turn the wheel, that piece of metal, as it turns underneath the ship, will make that whole vessel turn in the mighty ocean. He said that's the way our tongue is. Our tongue is like a fire. We've got some firemen in here. We've got some folks in here that have fought fires, and every time a fire is starts, it starts with a spark. It starts with just a match, perhaps, but then it grows into a great forest fire. So how little our tongue is, it can change the direction of our life. You agree with me? Say amen. Oh, that was kind of weak. If you agree, say amen. Before we're done, hopefully everybody will. Now he says here, look, and he says our tongue is like a rudder on a ship. It changes the direction of a ship. It changes the direction of a horse. Our tongue is likened to that. It's like a steering wheel on your car. The other day I went down to Moncur, North Carolina. I didn't really know where Moncur was. I put in my GPS. I had to go down to Burlington, and then from Burlington I was going to go down to Moncur, and I thought I knew where Moncur was. I didn't really look at it on the map. I just plugged in the GPS, and that little lovely lady's voice tells you, turn left, please. Left, please. And so I plugged it into GPS, and I pulled in a place of business to do what I need to do, and when I pulled out, she says, turn left. In 300 yards, turn left. Well, you know what I'm thinking? She doesn't know where she's talking about, so I turn right. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to hit the highway. I'm going to go down 421. I'm going to take 421 down to near and get off at Sanford Exit. I think, and this little voice in the GPS is saying, turn left, turn left, turn left, and I'm turning right. And so eventually she says, replanning, recalculating, turn around when possible. And you know what I did? I got on the highway, and she says, go left. I went left. Then she says, get off on 87. I get off on 87. Guess what? She knew where I was going. I didn't know where I was going, but she knew where I was going. But here's what I had to do, Brother Rodney. I had to turn the wheel. I had to turn the wheel to go in the right direction. You may be this here this morning. You say, preacher, this is one of the hardest things I've ever tried to do. I know I've been listening to you for 2 weeks now, and I'll be honest, preacher, this is one of the hardest things to try to change the direction, change my tongue. It is extremely hard. Hey, listen, even though it may be hard, it's not impossible. You can change the direction by turning the steering wheel. You can change your tongue and what comes out this mouth. I don't know about you this morning, but I want blessings. Say amen. I want the blessings of the Lord. I want good health. I want prosperity. I want the things that God wants me to have. And I want this tongue to emphasize those things. You may not think it's very much to say something one time, but over and over and over again, it will have an effect on us. After service last week, and Miss Gail and Sister Kay is not here this morning, but I was talking to Kay, Joanne's sister, last week, and she stood there and she said, you know, Brother Frank, they told me I would never walk. I would never be able to function again. And she said, I kept telling myself and kept speaking to the word of faith, believing that God would touch me, that God is going to touch. And guess what? She is up walking today. She said, I had to learn how to feed myself again. I learned how to walk again. But it was because of she believed in her heart, and with the mouth she confessed that God was going to do it. You know, many times when we pray for something, do we really believe what God's going to do? Or do we just say, well, you know, if he comes through with it, then that's good. No, sir, we need to have the faith to believe the impossible. We need to have the faith to speak with these words. By the way, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Everybody know that verse? If you don't, turn over there. He says there, how do we get saved? that if thou shalt believe in thine heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. Y'all believe that? Say amen. Amen. Got to believe that in order to be saved. And shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. How did you get saved? You believed in your heart and your mouth confessed it. You say, is it important? Yes, it's important. It's important because the mouth only confirms what's down in the heart. And what did Jesus say? If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So it's important that what's in the heart is going to come out the mouth. We believe in our heart. How did you get into the kingdom of God? By faith, believing, and by speaking. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe he saved me. I believe the word of God. And you spoke that, and guess what? He saved you. Amen. The way we get into the kingdom of God is the way we operate in the kingdom of God. I hear a lot of people say, well, I just don't know if things are going to change. I just don't know if so-and-so is going to get any better. If we have the faith to believe it in our heart, why can't we speak that with our mouth? We spoke it the day we got saved. We need to speak it and walk through this life believing what's in our heart. If we don't have the faith in our heart to believe it, it's not going to come out of our mouth. By the way, are we afraid that God's going to be put on the spot? Are we afraid that God's not going to come through? Are we? No, sir, we're afraid that it's going to be our name. But if we believe what God has said in his word, and we can rest upon that, and we can speak that word of faith, believing it in our heart, our mouth only confirms what's down in our heart. He said, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Let's go with me over to the book of Revelation real quickly this morning, so we jump ahead a little bit. Look in Revelation, how to overcome the giants in your life. You are going to be faced, and probably some of you are already facing, a giant in your life. It could be finances. It could be sickness. It could be a wayward son. You're facing some huge obstacle in your life. You're facing some giant in your life. And from the outside, looking in, you say, there is no way possible. That's where faith comes in. That's where faith comes in. Faith dares to believe the impossible. For Hebrews says, help me out now, for without faith it is impossible. Y'all believe that? Say amen. Revelation chapter 12. Watch something here. Look in verse number 10 for a minute. Revelation 12, 10. And I heard John is speaking. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's looking into the future. And now he's talking about the saints in the tribulation period. But he says this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. Now watch this. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Who's he talking about there? Talk to me, church. Who's he talking about? Satan. Say it aloud. Who's he talking about? Satan. He's talking about the devil, the accuser of the brethren. You realize when we accuse other people, we're doing the work of the devil? Amen. When we accuse somebody of something and not having the facts and everything like that, we're doing the work of the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. He will accuse you to God, by the way. Read the book of Job. Now watch this. So here the accuser of the brethren is what? He's cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. 24/7, the devil is accusing you before God. Now how did they overcome him? Verse 11. And they overcame him, read this with me aloud, everybody. Come on, help me out now. By the what? Blood of the Lamb and what? Let's stop right there. This is two parts. How do they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah for the blood. There's power, wonders, working power in the blood. Amen. Amen. Cleanses from all sin, sets the captive free, gives us power, the blood of Jesus Christ. But now, wait a minute. There's a two-part to this verse. Not only by the blood of the Lamb, but what? Read the second part. And by the word of their testimony. Let me illustrate like this. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved, help me out now, church, for God so loved the, that he gave his only, that whosoever in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you believe just by saying amen, Jesus died for the sins of the world? John 3:16. Amen? The blood was shed for all men. Amen? Are all people saved? No. So the blood was shed for all. What makes the difference? Is it when you have confessed with your mouth the blood of the Lord Jesus, believed in your heart, God sent him down on a cross, resurrected the third day, then you're saved. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So it's the blood of the Lamb. Yes, that's the power. That's the authority. That's Jesus. But by the word of their testimony, they believed in their heart and they confessed it with their mouth. And they overcame the devil. And my friend, the only way that you're going to overcome the devil and the deception and the lies is by the word of testimony and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Overcoming your greatest fears and the biggest giants in your life. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17 real quickly. I'll try to be as brief as possible. There's 5 points I want to share with you this morning. Here in 1 Samuel 17, you know the story. It's David. I was reading this the other morning, and the Lord just really showed me some things out of 1 Samuel chapter 17 I want to share with you this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, how to overcome your biggest problem. Here he says in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, if you'll follow me along, and beginning in verse number 1. Let me find my place. Now the Philistines gathered their armies to battle. They were gathered together at Socarath, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Socarath and Azareth in Ephesidamion. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley in between them. Do you get the picture? Here's the armies of Israel. Here's the armies of the Philistines. They're on top of the two mountains. There's a valley in between them. They're at battle. They're at war with each other. And then there steps out a champion of the Philistines in verse number 4. His name is Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. The first thing on that little handout sheet that I have for you there, number 1, the size of the giant. Notice how big this rascal is. A cubic is measured from your elbow to the length of your middle finger, the longest finger, from here until there. It is somewhere between 18 inches and 21 inches. If we translated that into height, we are looking at a man who is 9 feet 9 inches up to 11 feet tall. Pretty good sized dude, right? Amen? Brother James, this ceiling is what, 10 foot? This ceiling is 10 foot. Imagine this morning a man who would have to duck and bow down to come into this room this morning. If he were 11 feet tall, he would be bowed over at least a foot. If he was 9 foot 9, his head would just be rubbing the top of the ceiling. Do you get the picture? He is a mighty, mighty big dude. Tremendous in size. Not only is he large, not only is he tall, but he is a skilled warrior. From a child, he has been taught how to kill people. From a child, he has been taught how to take a sword in his hand and slay an army. He's a tremendous man. Look at the next verse here. Not only is he a very large man, but also, notice how it describes him in verse number 5. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Roughly translated, 120 pounds of armor. He had on this coat this mail that would protect his vital organs, and it weighed 120 pounds. He doesn't just carry this around. He fights in this. tall as this ceiling, 120-pound armament, he, to the average person, looks like it is impossible for him to be defeated. I'm sure that there have been other enemies that's gone up against him. There's been other men that's been trying to conquer him. There's been other people that's pulled out a sword. And yet Goliath is standing and all the enemies are dead. So what does he do? Notice here, the Bible says, and he walks out in verse number 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. He said, now here's the deal. And instead of killing all these men of this army and the men of this army, I tell you what we're going to do. You pick out a man. You choose out a man. Let him come out and fight with me. If I win, then you become our servants. If he wins, we'll become your servants. Let's disperse with all this bloodshed. It's just toe-to-toe, man-to-man, uno-to-uno, one-to-one hand combat. Let's go. Come on, give us a man. Give us a man. Is there not a man that is strong enough, brave enough, courage enough that will step out and fight this giant? And guess what? There was not a man. Israel didn't have a man. Oh, the soldiers got together and they talked about going out and killing him. In fact, notice something here as we go through this outline. Notice not only here in this description of this man, but the average person here, it was impossible to even think about going up against him. When you and I hear the world talk, it is negative. When you turn the news on, it is always, haven't you seen such high prices? The unemployment rate is higher. We're going under. Things are looking bad. I don't know how much longer I'm going to survive before the layoff. I don't know where we're going to get our next dollar from. I bet I'm going to be the next one that's going to get fired. And you hear the world talking, and you hear them saying to you, it's just looking bleak outside. Have you seen what's happening in the world today? Many times when we hear those things, it invades our mind and we begin to think in the same way. We begin to say in the same thing, yeah, I know God saved me. Yes, I believe God of the Bible, but. And what we need to do is, like David here in just a bit, have the courage to face the biggest giant. Notice number 2, the speech of this giant. For a month and a half here in chapter 17, this giant has tormented the army of Israel. For a month and a half, he's cursed God. He's cursed the army. He's cursed the king. He's cursed all these people. He has come out and defied the army of the living God, and he has challenged them to a showdown. The speech of this giant. He has been a warrior all of his life. All he knows is killing. He's skilled. He's cunning. He knows how to get to the enemy. He knows how to defeat the other people. My friend, the enemy, Satan, has come up after us. He's going to use the speech of the world to try to defeat you. He's going to use the speech of others to try to invoke fear in your life. He's going to use the speech, my friend. What you hear comes in here. All of a sudden, you begin to dwell on that. All of a sudden, you begin thinking about that. And all of a sudden, you say, yeah, I guess it's just going to be so. I don't believe it's going to happen. I don't believe my loved one's ever going to get saved. I don't believe they'll ever have any freedom. I don't believe they'll ever be set free. He'll have you to question, where is God when you need him? Where is God when you need him? Where is God in your time of poverty? Where is God in your time of sickness? And he'll come, put those words in your ear, and you begin to dwell on those. You must say, and all of a sudden, your faith begins to waver. Number 3, notice the third thing I gave you this morning, and we hasten, the speech of Saul. The third thing here I see in this passage is the speech of Saul. Now, in this passage here, Saul knows he's got to do something, so he calls his army together. And he calls his soldiers together, and he tries to give them some incentives to go out and fight this giant. He tries to bribe them. He tries to give them some. He says, first of all, fellas, I tell you what, the man that will step up to the plate and go out and fight this giant, number 1, I'll give him a sum of money. But then second of all, he says, not only will I give you some money, but I'm going to let you marry my pretty daughter. And then third of all, I'm going to let you not have to pay taxes for the rest of your life, and your whole family won't have to pay any taxes. Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal, wouldn't it? I'm sure those soldiers, Brother Rodney, got together in their tent and they said, hey guys, what do you think about this? We get to have a great sum of money. We get to marry the king's daughter. She is mighty pretty. And then third of all, we don't have to pay taxes for the rest of our life. And they said, that sounds like a pretty good deal to me. And then the other one says, yeah, but guess what? You ain't going to live long enough to enjoy none of them things. Because there's a giant. He's bigger than you are. He's stronger than you are. You cannot fight him. There's no way. No way. And Saul could not find a warrior. You know the story. Let's read on for a second. All of a sudden, little David comes. By this time, David is probably just a teenager, 17, somewhere around 17 years of age. The Bible describes him as ruddy in appearance. That means that he is short. That means he's red-headed. He has probably freckles. He is a youth, just a kid. And the Bible tells us here that David comes on the scene. He brings his brother some cheese. He brings him some refreshment. He brings him some bread. And as he gets out there to the battle, here's this giant on one hand. He's cursing the armies of God. He's profaning the armies of God. He is cursing the king. He's cursing God. Now notice something here. The fourth thing, the speech of the shepherd boy. Notice the speech of David here. In verse number 20, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse has commanded him. And he came to the trench, the host that's going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. And the Bible says in verse 22, David left his carriage in his hand. He ran down into to the army. And then he began, as he talked in verse 23, he talked with them. Behold, there came out the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, and all the armies of the Philistine, and spake according the same words, and David heard them. All of a sudden, David says, wait just a second. Who is this man? Who is this man? Verse 26, David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? David now is just a kid. He's 17 years of age. And he comes around these soldiers, these highly trained soldiers. His brother is standing over there to the side. He said, now guys, tell me, what has the king said? The king said, I'll give you a sum of money. You can marry my daughter, and you'll have to pay taxes for the rest of your life. Is that a fact? And then his brother looks to David and said, hey, don't you have some sheep to tend to back at home? Don't you have some sheep? Hey, you're just a kid. This man is a giant. He's a warrior. He's killed many a man. Hey, won't you head on back to the house where you belong? Beloved, can I tell you, when you start to exercise faith and when you start to speak faith, all of a sudden the unbelievers, they'll begin to criticize you. They'll begin to try to talk you down. They'll begin to try to put doubt in your mind. They'll say, hey, you really don't believe that now, do you? What did we say last week? If you say so. If you want to live that way, go ahead. For me, I want to live different. I want to live victorious. I don't want to live defeated. And David said, is there not a cause? Is there not somebody that will go up against and fight this man? Now notice something, the speech of this boy here. The speech of David, all of a sudden faith begins to swell up in his heart. Notice something, how David approaches and speaks to this giant. Look in verse number 26 quickly this morning. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this the man that killeth this Philistine and take the reproach of Israel? And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now that's important, that phrase right there. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? If you go back and look in the Hebrew, what that literally means is this. Who is this man that has no covenant with our God? Who is this man that has no relationship with our God? He is a nobody. He is nothing. Why? From the outward appearance, he's 11 foot tall, but he has nothing that we have. My friend, can I tell you something? If you are saved by the grace of God, you have the power living within inside of you that can fight every enemy, every demon, every imp of hell, every devil. Thank God we do have the power in Jesus' name. You believe that? Then let's start living that way. Here is this 11-foot man, and here is this short little boy. And David says to Saul, Saul, let me just tell you just a little bit what God has done in my life. He said, there was a time that a lion came up to devour the sheep. And if you read this, I don't have time to go into all that. Look, he said, I chased the lion down. Lions run at 55 miles an hour. If the lion is running away from me, hey, I'm going to let him go. Not David. He chased the lion down, grabbed a hold of him. The Bible says there in 1 Samuel 17, he pulled his beard and ripped him in half. How did he do that? With the power of God. He said, but King, that was just one instance. Second of all, there was a bear that came up. I did the same thing with the bear. Little old 17-year-old boy, ruddy in appearance, freckle-faced, red-headed, doesn't look like he's 100 pounds soaking wet. He grabbed a bear and killed the bear. And here's what David said. I want you to get this. David said, and the Lord will deliver him. Notice something here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look in verse 37. I'm hastening. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he, would you say it with me now, folks, he will what? Say it again, he will what? I can't hear you. He will what? He will deliver me. David didn't say to those fellows, well, guys, let's just see what God's going to do. I believe he might. I believe he can. No, David said he will deliver me. Now, keep your finger there. Turn with me in the book of Daniel real quickly this morning. I want to show you one other thing. Daniel chapter number 3. Three Hebrew boys. They were getting ready to be cast into the fiery furnace. You know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter number 3, we find these three Hebrew boys, they went up against the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, fellows, unless you bow at my statue and bow with the image I have made. Daniel chapter number 3, verse number 13. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, unless you bow and bend to this statue, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. By the way, you read this story, you know that when they opened the door of that fiery furnace, it killed the men that went to throw them in there. It was so hot, it killed those men. Now here's something I want you to understand. Look down in verse number 15. He says, now when you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbuck, and all that, he said, when you hear the sound of the music, he said, I want you to bow down to that image. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto thee, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. Here's what he's saying. Nebuchadnezzar said to these three Hebrew boys, I'm going to give you some time to think about this. I want you to mill this over in your mind. Talking amongst yourselves. Here's the deal. Unless you bow down, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. And they said there in verse number 16, King, we don't need to think about this. We are not careful to answer thee in this manner. We've got our answer right now. Everybody watch this. Now, there are some folks that misinterpret this, so I want you to understand this if you don't get anything else this morning. In verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us. Y'all see that right there? Amen. How many of you got your Bibles open? He will deliver us. He will deliver us. Now watch it. Out of the hand of the old king. And in verse 18, this is where some people mess up. And they say this. Well, you know, if God didn't deliver them, they still are not going to serve the king. They're going to be toast, but they're not going to serve the king. Look at verse 18. That's not right. Verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Hey, if they're cast in that fiery furnace and they're burnt as a marshmallow and they're toast, guess what? Nothing to worry about. They ain't going to serve nobody, right? Now, this is not what he's saying. He's not saying that if God chooses not to deliver us, then we'll not serve thee. No, sir. That's a no-brainer. What is he talking about? Go back to verse 15 is what he's talking about. In verse number 15, he says this, King, you've just said that you're going to throw us in the fiery furnace. But if you change your mind, if you happen not to throw us in the fiery furnace, our God is still going to deliver us, and we still are not going to worship you. We still are not going to bow down. If you throw us in the fiery furnace, our God still will deliver us. One way or the other, we're still a winner. We're not going to serve you, King. We're not going to bow down to you. Whether we be outside the furnace or inside the furnace, it doesn't matter to us. Our God will deliver us. Now, how did they know that? Because down in their heart, they knew what God was going to do. Beloved, down in your heart, this is where you've got to be in touch with the Lord. This is where you've got to have the prayer life. This is where you've got to be in tune with God. When you come to a giant in your life, listen to me, when you come to a giant of finances in your life and it looks like you're not going to be able to make it, it looks like your bills are piling up faster than you can get them paid, when you come to a giant in your life of sickness and it looks like there's nothing to be done, it looks like there's no hope for you, my friend, listen, in your heart you believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that which we ask, and by faith we lay hold of that, and by faith we speak that, and by faith we lay claim to that, and we know that God will do it. Amen. He will do it. It's not a matter of if, and but. It's not a matter of, well, what would these boys happen to them if they said, well, you know, I don't know how it's going to turn out. Maybe we'll come out the other side. No, they said, our God will. Our God will. Go back to the 1 Samuel 17 quickly this morning. David said the same thing, that God will deliver this Philistine into my hands today. Today, not tomorrow, today. David had the faith to believe that today is going to be a different day. Today, he's going to stop talking. Today, that giant's going to die. Today, that giant's going to fall. Today, by faith, he stepped out on nothing and said, by the good grace of God, I believe in my heart. I believe God led me here. I believe God put me here, and I will be delivered this day. And that brings me to the last thing this morning. Notice the slaying of the giant. Old David faced him out there. By the way, folks, this is not just a fairy tale. Y'all believe this is a true story, right? David went down to the brook, got 5 stones. Some people say, why did he get 5? Was he afraid he was going to miss? No. Goliath had 4 brothers. David said, if they all come, let them come. I got my gun loaded. I'm ready. And here's Goliath, 11 feet tall. David walks out there. I mean, listen, that old boy, that Goliath, he could have reached down with the one swoop, whoo, took his head off. But David said, I'm not going to let him get close enough. You read your Bible. This is what he said. And here's what I want you to understand. David saw him. David didn't go this way. David ran toward the giant. As he's running toward the giant, he's pulling out his sling. Not a slingshot, his sling. He reaches back in his back pocket. He finds just the right stone. Maybe it's a .45 caliber. Maybe it's a .50 caliber. I don't know. But he finds the right stone. Amen, Brother Richard? And he puts that in the sling, and he's running full speed at the giant. And at the same time, he's whirling that sling around, and all of a sudden at the right moment he lets go of that, and that rock begins to fly, and the only part of the giant that is not protected is right here between the eyes, and he hits him dead center. And the Bible says the rock sunk in his head. He fractured, cracked his skull, and that 11-foot giant, bam, toppled over. Y'all believe that's a fairy tale?
And David went up. He didn't even need a sword. He didn't carry a sword with him. He went up and took the giant's own sword and cut his head off. By the way, if you read your Bible, David paraded that around for 2 or 3 days just to let everybody know the giant is dead. What giant do you face in your life today? Say, preacher, man, it don't look good out yonder. There's a brighter day coming. You say, preacher, the reports say one thing. I don't discredit. I thank God for good doctors. But my daughter sit back yonder living proof that I don't believe their reports. There were times when we were going through the ordeal over the last year. We'd sit down in Duke Hospital. I had a trained surgeon to come out and look at me in the eye and sit down and say, Mr. Thacker, we don't know if your daughter will have any eyesight. There were times that we would go down to the emergency room at Duke Hospital and leave from there, and the element of doubt began to try to slip in just a little bit, and we said on the way home, I choose to believe the word of truth. This lady here called me one day, and she told me the same thing about, was it Tammy? The doctor said she's going blind. But they chose to believe the report of the Lord. And by faith, and by faith, and by faith, we laid hold on that. And we slew the giant. Amen? I want to close with this. You say, preacher, man, I wish I could have that kind of faith. I wish I could have that kind of faith. I wish I could have that kind of courage. I want you to see something. Let me get my... In 1 Corinthians, turn over there just for a moment and I'll be done. I marked it this morning. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm done. 2 Corinthians 4:13. How many of you, just by saying amen, how many of you would like to say, I'd love to have the courage of David, amen? How many of you would like to have the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You do. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. I didn't write it. Here it is. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You have that down in your heart. Satan has tried his best to talk to you in your ear and get you to listen to a lie. Right now, somebody sitting here this morning, you're saying, oh, preacher, you know, it'll never change. It'll never be any different. I'll always be in debt. Don't say that. Don't say that. You look over there and you say, that giant of finances, giant, you're going down. This is the day you're going down. Now, you may not today, listen, today's going to be a different day. Look, you may be sitting here this morning and say, preacher, does it really matter what I say? Yes, it does. It's a matter of life and death. There's blessing and there's cursing. Whatever's in the heart, come out the mouth. Would you do that this morning? Would you say, by the grace of God, Lord, I believe it in my heart. I believe that I've been saved. By my mouth, I've confessed it. But now, Lord, I'm going to operate the same way in this matter of my finances. Lord, I lay claim to that. These debts shall be gone. This sickness shall be gone. These adversities shall be gone. The giant that has tried to wreck my home, he is defeated. The giant that has my son bound by addiction and by drugs, he is conquered. He is no more. He's a nothing. I've got everything that I need. I've got the power of God within inside of me. I've got the Spirit of God living within inside of me. That same Spirit that David had. The same Spirit that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. The same Spirit that Abraham had. The same God. It's the same God in the Old Testament, New Testament, here on the after. Thank God for the power that's inside of us. Will you believe that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You say, man, I just don't follow you on that. Well, if you say so, it is so. I choose to want to live different. I don't know about you, and I'll be the first one to confess. Oh, my, I've had to change my thinking here. I've had to change my vocabulary here. There's been times I'll be talking to my wife,
and I'd begin to utter something, and I'd catch myself, and I said, nope, I'm not saying that.